Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's get our Bibles open, the book of Jeremiah. He's worried about the time. I wasn't worried about the time. I enjoyed that testimony, brother. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 20. Amen. And that's exciting. Remember Brother Steve, he is up in New York right now and preaching for that crazy bunch up there. And he's sending back videos and them doing street work, and it's amazing. It absolutely is. Right downtown New York, the Word of God's going out. Jeremiah chapter 20, and this evening we're going to visit the boneyard of the Bible. And I'll just tell you right up front, I got a bone to pick with you tonight. Amen. I'm not bad at anybody, but, you know, with preachers, I've learned a skill, and that is to, when I'm listening to them, chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? And I think everybody ought to learn that skill, right? I mean, there's different preachers that I may not agree with on every single thing, but I've learned how to get something from the Lord from them. That's what I mean by chew the meat, spit out the bones. And tonight, most of what you're going to get is bones. But don't spit it out, amen, because it'll help you. And if you run the references, there are many. They're mentioned in Scripture. The Bible says a lot about bones in the way of exhorting us. And of course, there's some passages we'll have to make spiritual application. But here in Jeremiah chapter 20, this is one of the highlights of the Bible for many of us as we come across the context of a discouraged prophet. And he's discouraged because of God calling him to be his spokesman. And his heart is clearly toward the people that God has called him to. And so with purpose, he's begun to warn them about the upcoming judgment. And he's pointing them towards repentance from their sinfulness and their idolatry. But instead of those people that he loves, that God has sent him to, appreciating him or getting right with God and repenting, they instead got mad at Jeremiah. And the leaders hated Jeremiah. And the other prophets of that time hated Jeremiah. The priest hated him, and the people largely ignored him. And the conspiracy got so bad that they would lock Jeremiah up because of the way he handled himself, raising his voice and always opposing them and their lifestyle. And the prophet was discouraged, and he's determined at this point he's had enough. He's through. And he's not going to be the Lord's prophet anymore. And so you read there at verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Again, I've got a bone pick with you tonight. We're going to be in the boneyard of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, bless the word. God, bear witness to the truth of it. Lord, help us, God, as Christians, to get our heads on right, get our hearts right. Make any needed adjustment that needs to be made tonight. Lord, help us get closer to you. Help us to leave here better than we came in. Lord, thank you for Brother Judd. Thank you, Lord God, for being patient with all of us, Lord, and using him. In that respect, that you'd open that door for him to go to those Haitians and teach those men a trade, while at the same time point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, God, you'll speed his way and you'll strengthen his hands toward that good work and give him fruit for his labor, Lord, and help him to sow the seed in a mighty way. Pray for Brother Schlechty tonight in New York. God, use him, Lord, by your power and by your grace. Lord, thank you for him and thank you for that work. Now bless tonight, Lord God, as we gather around the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Jeremiah here has resigned from preaching the word because of many reasons, which I've already mentioned. And he's dealt with great opposition. Many of those, as I said, did not appreciate him, the man. They didn't appreciate the message. And he's got enemies, and other prophets that the other people love to hear are some of his enemies. They did not appreciate him either. And so the priest withstood him, and because of the hardness of the people's heart, and given the condition of the times that they lived in as a result of their simple heart, Jeremiah's ministry by all outward measures would have seemed to be completely ineffective, completely useless. So he felt like a failure, and he's emotionally drained, and there are many reasons as I said, that we could list tonight as to why he was ready to quit. But there was one reason why he couldn't. And he said, according to his words, he had a condition. And it wouldn't allow him to stop, and he had to continue, and it was a bone condition. He said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And the Spirit of God draws our attention to the framework of Jeremiah's makeup there. It's the effect that God's word has on this man. God's word had been communicated to this prophet, and he treated God's word as if it was serious, and it was not water off a duck's back. It had a profound effect on him. It affected him right down to his bones. And even when he felt like a failure in the ministry that God had called him to, and he said, I'm through, I'm done, yet the word of God begins to burn inside of him. And it wears him out to the point where he's more weary trying not to do anything than he would have been trying to do something for the Lord. And the book of Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 14, verse 30, that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now, what we've read here is Jeremiah testifying that the word of God had an effect on his bones. And it's also true, as I just mentioned, sin has an effect on us as well, right to the bone. The effect of envy and what it does to the heart of a person, God likens it in the word to a bone disease. It causes you to slump, brings about constant pain, and it results in death. And a sound heart is just speaking of someone who is spiritually healthy. It's a heart that thumps with the work of God's Spirit within. Amen. Bearing forth the fruit of life. We talk about the fruit of life. We're talking about love, joy, peace, which is inward fruit. And then, of course, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, which is outward fruit. And then faith, meekness, temperance, which is upward fruit. But envy is said to be a work of the flesh. And walking after the flesh grieves the Spirit of God. And the believer, any believer, we cannot walk in the flesh at the same time we're walking after the Spirit. There's a choice that has to be made. And we're warned about envy. It's a dangerous thing for a child of God to let out in your life. There's the spiritual heart. There's the natural heart. And all that's evil in our life doesn't come from what's out there. That tempts us to let out what's in here out. And so character, it really is the suppression of an inner wickedness that you're born with. And envy is one of those things. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So again, it says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And a physical picture from the scripture about somebody who is living right, the Bible says they are upright. And of course, that's giving you a mental picture of somebody who's living right. They are upright. We know that's the spiritual posture described there. Somebody can be a paraplegic, be in bed, and still have a solid walk with God and be upright in that sense. But God there is describing the effect of sin upon a person. He says, envy is the rottenness of the bones, showing somebody slumping and agony and pain, and that's envy. It is a rottenness of the bones. Jesus Christ describing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he said they were like whited sepulchres, which indeed appeared beautiful outward, but within, he said, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He likened them to graveyards. David's rejoicing in the Lord's salvation in his life and victory God has brought. And he said this, he said, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? What is that? That is David thanking the Lord from his bones. Just a heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving. His soul was joyful. His bones are praising the name of the Lord, saying, who is like unto thee? Every believer, of course, has enemies in the flesh and the world and the devil. And David had enemies, which, of course, involved Saul, Absalom, Sheba, Ahithophel. And God gave him victory over those enemies. And he was thankful for it. And God help us to be thankful for the victory we have in the Lord Jesus, right to the bone. That gratitude to know we're not, we can't overcome the world. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we don't have to be in bondage to the flesh. The Spirit of God, by his words here, uses Jeremiah's bones to speak of his determination, to describe even envy as a rottenness of the bones, and then illustrates gratitude within. King David referencing his bones to the praise of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. And what he's saying there is he's saying, quit reasoning against righteousness. Quit looking for a loophole so that you can do what you want to do. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Proverbs 16:24, the words of God are pleasant words. They're sweet to the soul. They're health to the bones. It says a wise man will hear those words, will receive them. Gladly he'll benefit from those words. They're easy to be entreated of for him. It's for the proud and for the wicked, for the fool, those words are not pleasant at all. You know, they told Billy Sunday, you rub the fur the wrong way. He said, I'm rubbing the fur of the cat the right way. You got it turned the wrong way. Christians need to have their ears and hearts fine-tuned to the preaching of the Word of God. We need preaching that tells us that when we're doing wrong, we need preaching that tells us we're doing wrong. We need preaching that when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, preaching will say, hey, you need to get busy. We need preaching that will help us quit thinking about doing things that we shouldn't do. Amen. Entertaining those thoughts. And when you fine-tune your ears to the Word of God and its truth, it becomes like honeycomb to the soul. And your soul benefits from this. Amen. It strengthens the life. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, envy produces strife, confusion, every evil work. When it's loosed from a depraved state of the heart, it affects a person just like the Bible says a bad wife will affect her husband. A bad wife affects her husband like envy does a person. The sin of envy, amen, producing strife, confusion, every evil work. Envy's like a bone disease. And a bad wife to a husband, it's like he's got a bone disease. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Meaning there's nourishment, there's strength, there's health. Bones are what? They're the structure of the body. And discouragement causes a man to slump. And discouragement causes him to feel cast down. And a discouraged husband will feel cast down, slumping, just like somebody with rottenness in their bones. But a good report, hearing good news, that'll cause a fellow to sit up. That'll cause a fellow to walk with a bounce in his step. That'll cause a fellow to have a little bit of light in his eyes. Amen. His bones are fat. That's the point. You can see it in his countenance. You can see it the way he handles himself. Of course, all that, excuse me, is revealed in a person's priorities. You know, for some folks, a good report is the sports page. For some folks, you know, it's their boss telling them they're getting a raise. All that's very shallow. Amen. You know what a good report is to us? It's like we were singing just a little while ago as a congregation. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, sometimes we don't even pay attention to what we're singing. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be free from your sinful stains? Amen. There's power in the blood. Folks, I mean, that ought to rejoice the heart and, amen, make the bones solid in our life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That ought to make a Christian walk a little bit lighter. Put a little light in your eyes, amen. Rejoice the heart, make the bones fat. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A broken spirit drieth the bones. People that are happy are healthier. I'll say that again. People that are happy are healthier. at least healthier than they would have been, if they would have just stayed away from the misery that other people have chose. Because laughing is good for you. Laughing is good for you. Sin affects the attitude. Joy affects the attitude. It affects the countenance. Amen. And what I'm telling you tonight is a lot of that's a choice. It absolutely is. A lot of times our attitudes are poor, and it affects the people around us. We've got a poor attitude. We're miserable. Misery likes company. We make everybody around us miserable. And before long, it increases stress, and it leads to trouble. People are tense because you're always in a bad mood. And therefore, tension rises, and you've got this sharpness that happens. And you've got people saying, well, they said this, and they done this to me. And you look, and they got about 50 thoughts they're trying to settle. And you're like, well, there's a common denominator here. Everybody is fighting with you. Now, could it be you're just miserable?
Yeah, good, bro.
And you don't have to be. That's the point. A lot of times you'll find in Scripture the word happy and blessed, such as happy are they and blessed are they, they're interchangeable. It's not always true, but sometimes it is. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Why choose to be in a miserable mood if you don't have to be? Amen. And having that type of attitude is what we call having a bad spirit to you. People get to where they're afraid to approach you, talk to you, afraid to set you off, amen? And you drain the others around you. A broken spirit, what? Drieth the bones. So it affects your movement. It affects your movement to the point you don't feel like doing anything. When you're miserable, you don't feel like doing anything. It affects your posture. Causes you to slouch, causes you to slump, and amen, affects your countenance. Sin affects us, amen. And the Scripture talks about the disciples, and it says that, quote, they were sleeping for sorrow. That is, they were so discouraged, they just slept it off. And a lot of people, that's their refuge. Jump in bed and throw the covers over their head and just sleep the world away. That's no way to live life. It drieth the bones, amen. Now, God emphasizes the bones in these passages to the point we can feel what he's saying, right? We talk about being bone tired. Everyone here, I think, knows what that means. You can feel what's going on. Rottenness in the bones, drieth the bones, maketh the bones fat, is marrow to the bones, rejoiceth the bones, a fire shut up in my bones. You can feel what's being said. This is the subject of bones. And so talking about visiting the boneyard tonight, real quick, just make a few stops. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 is the first reference. And you don't have to turn there. We won't take the time to read all this for time's sake. But you know what Adam said? He said, this is now bone of my bones. And we know what he's talking about. He's talking about his wife. And God had gave him her and taken a rib from his side using that DNA, a rib bone. God made a woman. And it is stated with thanksgiving. It is stated with praise. When Adam says, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And Adam said, she is bone of my bones. And that illustrates here, God using that word bones, as I've just illustrated, to make a point over and over again. Whether it be your countenance, your posture, amen, your attitude. He uses the word bones to affect us. And the first time the word shows up, it's in reference to a man's wife. She is now bone of my bones. Again, the Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. When it says she's a crown to her husband, think about it now. What does a crown do? What is a crown? Is it just a hat the guy puts on to cover his head? It's just the opposite. It's not a hat, amen. It adorns his head. It says something about the man. It says something about who he is there. It's an adornment for the head. So the crown testifies to the one who's wearing it. Testifies to his position. Who wears crowns? Kings wear crowns. And a virtuous woman is what the Bible says, okay? Calm down. We're not being misogynistic. A virtuous woman, somebody of moral excellence, goodness, She's a crown to her husband. It doesn't say she tries to be. It just says she is. She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So we're in the Word of God tonight, and what we're doing, we're just picking the bones. And the issue for us all here, and I'm talking about all of us, male or female, is how do we affect our spouses? Amen? Yeah. I know immediately the text in Genesis 2 is talking about the wife. But she's not the only one married in the deal. And she's not the only one that can affect her spouse. No doubt the man can affect her. And folks, I've said it before, I'll say it again tonight, I should not be more polite to strangers than I am my own wife. I should not show more kindness to people who I do not know than I do to my own wife. There is a reason why we're told in the Bible, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Because the tendency of a man is that he doesn't show his true attitude. He doesn't show his true face to everyone else. But she's seen it. And the bad thing is, once she's seen it, she sees it all the time. There's nothing to hide. It's a dam burst. It's water being let out, the Bible says. You know what you got to do? You got to build the dam again. What does that mean? That means, it might have been there was something that was done, it didn't go right, and he's frustrated, and one day the dam broke. And she saw a side of him she had never seen before, hadn't been married long, and she's like, where did this come from? And the dam broke. Now he may just not be able to find his shoes. They're not where he put them. Well, the dam's already broke. She's already seen that side of him. He didn't hold nothing back. Now it's every time he gets frustrated. You see what I'm saying? People on the job, other people out in public, they've not seen that in him, but she has. And every time he gets the least bit frustrated, she sees it all the time. You know what you got to do? You got to build the dam. There needs to be a time where you start over and you just go to her and say, honey, I've been wrong. I'm doing completely opposite of what the New Testament says about all this. And you should not be subject to that. And just say, I want you to forgive me. I want you to pray for me. I'm going to try to build that dam back. I'm going to try to control myself, control my spirit. You don't want to affect your spouse in an evil way. Again, the Bible says that a husband's not to be bitter against his wife. Over in Ezekiel, it talks about as the daughter is to the mother, to the loathing of her husband. I've mentioned this. A man's frustration will terminate in bitterness about his wife. A woman's will terminate in loathing, which means she'll get to the point where she can't stand to look at him. She don't want him to touch her. She don't want to be around him because she loathes him. You see what I'm saying? We get this stuff in the Bible, we rewrite over that. But it's there for a reason. It's there for the good of your home and the good of your marriage. Amen. And so you got to learn to treat your spouse right. Well, I mean, if you don't, here's what I'm telling you tonight. Bottom line, God has a bone to pick with you. And you better get it straight. I heard the story of an elderly couple. They were honoring the man. He was an older man. They were honoring for all his past accomplishments. And just going on and on about him there. But he couldn't hardly hear anything that was taking place. He was up in years there. And after it was all over with, his wife sat down beside him. And she said, Ted, she said, I'm proud of you. And he said, what? She said, I'm proud of you. He said, well, I'm tired of you too. some people, they're just on the edge, amen. Get off the edge, right? Especially with your spouse. I mean, the next point, Joshua 24 talks about the bones of Joseph. Over in Joshua 24, you don't turn there, but Joshua is passing off the scene. He's 110 years old, and he's about to leave there, and he's talking about the bones of Joseph, and they brought him up, and the Bible talks about how they buried those bones in Shechem. So the bones of Joseph, the journey of Joseph receiving that place and that fulfillment of Scripture, that is an incredible journey. When you think about all that he had to endure there, betrayal and hatred and envy, all that stuff he deals with, but the Holy Spirit reminds us in the New Testament saying these words, but God was with him. He ends up being only second in power to the king in Egypt. That's where he ends up. He's great in power, riches, wisdom, strength. Seems like a fitting end to a man who's went that route that he went. It's a wonder he has any faith at all by the time it's through. But he has seen God bring incredible promises to pass. And there in Genesis 50 there, it talks about Joseph lived to be 110 years. And Ephraim, he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. He saw Manasseh's children who were brought up on Joseph's knees. And it said that Joseph said to his brethren right before he goes, probably his parting words, he said, I die. And he said, God will surely visit you and bring you into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as he says this to them, to the children of Israel, before he's about to check out, he makes a covenant with them. He said, you shall carry my bones up from hence. And it's the equivalent of the decision made by Moses by faith when he said, I'm not an Egyptian, right? He took his place with the people of God. Here is a guy second in power to the king of Egypt. And he says there before he dies, he says, I'm not an Egyptian. And God's going to visit you. And when you leave Egypt, you carry my carcass out of here. This is not my home right here. The Bible says Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's the way the book of Genesis ends. It's an infamous ending, a man in a coffin in Egypt, and yet you consider his faith. Hebrews 11, 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment to them concerning his bones. What is that? He believed God's promise past his death. He saw past the day of his death and he said, hey, when God visits you, you don't leave me behind. You carry my remains out of here with you. You know what he's testifying to? He's a pilgrim in this world. He's not an Egyptian citizen. He's with the people of God. But that's what his testimony was about his faith. And folks, that ought to be what our testimony is. This world's not your home. You're in it, but you're not of it. And trying to make a home down here to where you just enjoy it now without doing what you're supposed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ and take your place as a stranger here, a pilgrim here, is not living by faith. Living by faith is seeing the promises of God afar off and embracing those promises and living today in light of what God has promised tomorrow. That is living by faith. And Joseph saw that. He looked and he said, you know, when I die, you carry me out of here. Because surely you're leaving. God's going to visit you, and you're getting out of here. You're not of Egypt. And folks, if you're a Christian and you're trying to make this world your home, God has a bone to pick with you. This world's not your home. Third, Judges 15, there's another bone. It's called the jawbone of an ass. We're referring to Samson there, of course, the mighty judge of Israel, winning a battle for the people of God against the Philistines, slaying 1,000 of those men there in Ramoth Lehi. He named the place after the victory he had. And Ramoth means a high, raised, lofty. Lehi means a jawbone. And he named it after that victory there. It's significant. See, he used that jawbone as a weapon to slay 1,000 men that came against him. The message there is of availability. Right? I mean, the enemy came, found Samson. You know what he found? He found a jawbone. He looked for something and there was a jawbone. He didn't have a sword. So he didn't use a sword. He didn't have a dagger. He didn't use a dagger. He found a jawbone. So that's what he used. He used a jawbone. It may not have been the weapon of choice. I mean, there might have been 1,000 other things he wished he had in his hand when the enemy came upon him. But all he had was a jawbone, and that's what he used. You know, a lot of Christians try to excuse themselves from doing what they need to do because they're what-if Christians, they're if-only Christians. In other words, I would do this if I had that, or if God would allow me to have that, open that door for me, and they don't do anything for the Lord because they won't use what they've got. You don't have to have the best of everything to be used of the Lord. You know, over there, Moses there, he's making all these excuses as to why he can't do what God's called him to do. And finally, the Lord just interrupts him and says, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, a rod. That's all he had. Before he got through, boy, that rod was special. God used that rod in Moses' hand. And here's what I'm asking you tonight. Are you willing to serve God with what's available? You don't have to have everything. Amen. We don't have the best of everything down there printing. Brother David doing what he's doing, printing tracts and trying to get things done. We don't have the best equipment, but he puts it out. He gets to work. He does it. Amen. Listen, if you're faithful in a little, God will bless you with more. As long as you're using it for his glory, are you willing to serve him and honor him with what you got? Samson used what he had. And God blessed it. In 1 Samuel 31, there's the bones of Saul. The bones of Saul. He's fallen to the Philistines. He's been slain. His sons have been slain in battle. And what takes place there on Mount Gilboa, they take his carcass. They behead him. They send his armor and his head throughout the coast of the Philistines as a trophy. They're bragging. They're glorying in what they've done. And then they nail their bodies there on the wall of Bethshan. And in all that, they're celebrating their victory and the fall of Saul and his disgrace. All that's what that's a representation of. And in all this, there's a group of men called the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And they hear about the way they're treating Saul's remains. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead, keep in mind, they have a history with Saul. At the very beginning, when he had been anointed, the king Nahash wanted to reproach the kingdom of Israel, wanted to reproach their first king Saul. And so he came and he laid siege to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said he was going to pluck their right eye out and pull it on a rock there in front of their town to stand as a reproach against Saul. And what happened was Saul showed up with an army, and he saved the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the hand of Nahash. And so 40 years down the road, Saul's fallen in battle. And I know, we know, you know, there's a lot of bad examples that Saul set and all that stuff. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead are thinking about the one that saved them. And as they're thinking about this, and they're thinking about how they're abusing his carcass, and they're putting it on display and disgracing him and mocking him, those men get to thinking about their eye. And thinking about a debt they owe. And because they owed this man, they owed this king, they went and done something about it. Amen. The Bible says, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and went all night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, fasting 7 days. The bones the way the Philistines treated them was a disgrace. But for them, they're just trying to honor the one that saved them. Those bones there that they got, that they retrieved, that they buried properly, that was a message of a debt they owed. Folks, we have a debt. The Bible says that we're indebted to the gospel. Again, I know Jesus, if you'd have been the only sinner, he'd have died for you. I know that. But the Bible makes a point to say that's not what happened. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And folks, this is the simple truth, and yet it escapes people. What you and I got in on wasn't just for us. It was for the world. And therefore, we have a debt to tell the world what we've been blessed with and who he is and what he done for them. You paying your debt? Are you a witness for Christ? Will you pass out a tract? Will you talk to anybody about the Lord? Will you even make an attempt to fish for men? Will you do that? Will you? Because if not, I believe God has a bone to pick with you. I believe he's expecting more out of us. In 2 Kings 13, there's the bones of Elisha. And, of course, Elisha is the one that followed Elijah right to the end of his ministry. And he kept his eyes on him all the way up into the heavens there. And he had made a request about what he wanted why he'd followed so closely and been so faithful. And he said, you ask what you want. And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah realized that's a hard request there. That's an incredible thing to ask for there. But he said, if you keep your eyes on me when I leave here, it'll be granted. And while he was yet talking, up come those fiery horses and chariots and swoop down there. Elijah takes a plain air ride, goes up in a whirlwind, and Elisha watches him the whole time. And as he does there, he comes back over, sees that mantle that's fallen, picks up that mantle, walks over to that river, and smites it and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And those waters parted just like they had before with Elijah. They parted for Elisha. The ministry of Elijah, from causing the rain to cease, that 3.5-year period, all the way to the parting of those waters of Jordan there, it said, now I haven't counted this out, but it said that there were 14 miracles that he performed in his ministry when Elisha went over and picked up that mantle. And the first wonder of the sojourn of Elisha's ministry there is the parting of those rivers, of the waters of the River of Jordan, when he took that mantle there. And that miracle of prophecy there that takes place when he's at the end smiting the ground with those arrows with the King Joash right before he dies. That's been counted. And the count is 27 miracles. So Elijah has 14 and Elisha has 27. Almost double. And that's something to think about. But then Elisha dies. And there's this war that takes place. And the Bible says they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood on his feet. 28, amen. Doubling the miracles of Elijah. But think about that. I mean, here's Abel, who yet speaketh, though he's dead. Here's Elisha, God still using him after he's gone. You getting the point? The point is, you and I better be thinking about what kind of legacy, what kind of testimony are we leaving behind? Amen. And listen, I want the Lord to use me while I'm alive, but I also want to, when I'm gone, for people to think, you know, to have the notion that he was real. His relationship with the Lord was not just a ministerial thing. It was a daily thing. He had a real fellowship with God. And I want to be remembered that way by others, but especially by my own family, by my kids, by my grandkids, amen. I want them to know, hey, he's for real. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? Do you even care? Amen. If not, God has a bone to pick with you. You better be thinking about that. I got to wrap up here, but let me say this. The false prophet bones in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16 was in fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, there was an unnamed prophet of God that came through there when Jeroboam had set up that false altar with that false religion, and he prophesied against that false altar, and he named Josiah the king by name. 300 years into the future, he named the king that was going to take the bones of all those false prophets and burn them on that false altar. And 300 years later, 2 Kings 23 records that very thing taking place. When Josiah went into the land, not knowing about the prophecy, the book of the Lord hadn't been found yet, they find the sepulchers where these false prophets are, and he says, bring them out here, and they take all the bones, it says, of those false prophets, and they put them on that false altar, and they burn those bones. And then the Bible says that they came to that sepulcher of the man of God, the unnamed man of God, who proclaimed these things would be done. And Josiah said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they left his bones alone. So there's a message there. And it's a message about the truth of the Bible. The truth of Scripture. God spoke it, it came to pass. And then in Ezekiel 37, the last thing I'll mention, you have the Valley of Dry Bones. And there's a young prophet, and he goes up there, and God's called him to his first pastorate. He's excited about it. And he walks up, and it's a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says, can these bones live? He says, Lord, thou knowest. And the Lord said, prophesy. Preach. Give them the word. And he started giving the word, and those bones got to moving. And they got to joining together. Amen. Now hear the word of the Lord. And the foot bone got connected to the ankle bone to the leg bone. And it all just started coming together. And then the Lord said, keep on preaching, Ezekiel. And he kept preaching. And the sinews began to form. And the muscles and the tissue. And finally, boy, there was a wind coming through there. I mean, it didn't stop with the sound and the excitement and a little movement. Amen. He just kept preaching. Kept giving them the word. And finally they rose up. And it was an exceeding great army. Showing the power of the word of God. You better believe it. The word of God has power. If you and I take heed to it, it'll change our life. And so we need to recognize these things. If you don't realize that just daily getting in that book and getting that book into you, if you don't realize that'll help you. God has a bone to pick with you. Get in the book. You won't believe the power in it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these who are here tonight. Lord, for the testimony, for the singing. Lord, for the assembling. Lord, it's a blessing to have been here, Lord, to open up this book in freedom and just connect some dots. And I pray, God, you'll help us, Lord, to take assessment of where we're at and the direction of our life in a lot of what we've heard. God, help us, Lord, to be respondent to your will. Lord, however you would move upon our heart to act tonight, God, you have your will, have your way in our life and in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'd ask you to stand and everybody in prayer, please.